We'll be studying together from verse 20 of chapter 20 to 28. The title of our message is going to be The Cross Before the Crown. The Cross Before the Crown. Let us read together the passage. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asked a favor from him. Jesus asked, "What is it you want?" He asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. This place belongs to those whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the truth of God's word that you're going to share tonight. There is a lot of truth that you're going to discover together. But before we start our study, I have a story to share with you. One day I was busy as a normal Saturday. Wake up early in the morning and come. By then I was working in facility ministry. Facility normally a church does with cleaning the church, make sure the church is okay before the services set down. Wednesday on Sunday. So I was in the toilet busy cleaning, but that day I was a bit discouraged, overwhelmed. Somewhere in my heart I begin complaining. I say, "Lord, this is too hard to serve you. It's really difficult. Remembered my life when I was still free, doing what I want, and now I'm somehow in the lowest position in God's house." Anyway, I don't know what was the cause, but I was just discouraged. There is no low position in God's house, but that day just have a general weakness. I don't know what was it. So somehow, by God's grace, I just pick up my energy and begin doing my work with all my heart. So I was trying to remove some of the rubbish that were hidden under pipes and, you know, pulling all of these things out. So among the rubbish, there was a piece of metal. It was a beautiful jewel that has two pieces on it. The first part on top was a crown, and the lower part was a cross. And I observed this particular piece carefully. And the Holy Spirit whispered in my heart, "Elvis, the cross before the crown." While serving God, we tend to focus on the cross, on the crown, the benefit of serving Jesus, what we can get from him, and forget that we also have to think of the other way around. We have to suffer also for our master. before we receive our crown. Verse 20 of chapter 20, we are in Matthew. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons come to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, ask a favor of him. We have this particular lovely mom coming with these two sons before Jesus with a very raw, humble approach to Christ. She knelt down before Christ. Humility. I love the way she approached Jesus by kneeling down. That means that she reverenced Christ. She highly esteemed him. This practice should be also part of our life. How do we approach Christ in our prayers? Sometimes we tend to treat God like one of us. We don't give him the proper respect that due to him. So it's wise to always make sure that our heart and our body is in union as far as approaching God is concerned. I know Muslims are not really worshiping a true God, but I appreciate the way they treat themselves before God, as in their prayers. There is a great amount of humility they show. They all kneel down, bow down their face to the ground. They are much better than some of us who worship the true God. So that was the mother approaching Jesus. 21 is the request from the mother. Jesus asked her, What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. The request was huge, was big. She's asking for a position by the left and right of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Now, before we go on examining the request, first of all, let us get to know who are the sons and who is this particular mother of the sons of Zebedee. The sons are mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 to 22. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the sons of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their net. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So James and John are among the disciples that Jesus, I think they are the second to be called by Jesus to be his disciples. And their mother also was not so far away from Jesus because she was also a servant alongside the disciples. This is mentioned in Matthew chapter 27, 55 to 56. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's son. She was also among the people who are serving Christ. In this verse, they say that they followed Jesus from Galilee. They've been following Jesus Christ up to the cross. These are the women who stood by the side of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. So she was a faithful servant of Christ too. When I was reading this passage, I wondered what would have happened to Zebedee, because two of his sons and his wife now are following, they are all following Jesus. I guess he was a lonely man. The request, grant this, that these two sons of mine, one who sits on your left, another one on your right, in your kingdom. Well, I believe that this particular request was not just from the mother, but somewhere, somehow also the sons were not innocent in desiring to sit in these two prominent seats in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew moms, I think they are really powerful women, because in Genesis also I remember a story of Rebecca influencing his son to take on the birthright from his elder brother Esau. So you see another mom involved heavily for his two sons to get prominent seat in the kingdom of Jesus. Well, their request was a selfish, it just shows to reveal their selfish ambition. They were targeting prominency. They wanted to be elevated beyond the other 10. And this could not pass by Jesus to correct their mistake. But the problem, the struggle for power was not only common for these two, even the 12 at one particular time in the Bible, they mention where they struggled, asking themselves to whom among them will be the greatest. In Luke 9:46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them will be the greatest. This was a common fight among the disciples. Who will be the greatest among us? In a family, in an organization, in a church, this can easily happen, where people are fighting for positions, for power, for prestige, for control. So the disciples also were not different from us or from other people's weakness, wanting to be great, wanting to take position of leadership. And it's very much clear today, no, people start ministries as humble servants of Christ. Along the way, money begin to come in. They begin to become proud. They begin to demand worship from their members. They begin to take things in their hands. The ministry starts as God's ministry, and are becoming a man's ministry. And now title comes in. It's very common for someone to open a ministry and automatically tell themselves bishop, prophet, something to scare the hearer or the follower. They want to distinguish themselves from the regular common believers. It's very much common. So the disciples also had in them that view, that desire. It is a struggle that any son or daughter of God have to be watchful for. It's really too sad when you get to see a servant of Christ moving with bodyguards, demanding that power and that authority around them. I attended a crusade in Makerere some time back, organized by the Bonki Evangelical Ministries. And as I was coming with my bike, a very nice black Jeep passed me, and by the number plate it was written apostle. I said, wow, what an apostle. So I thought of Jesus' apostles and the modern apostles. I said, there is really a big difference. So the Jeep went. I wanted to follow the Jeep to find out who is in the Jeep. Unfortunately, I couldn't just go by nearby, because when the Jeep entered the compound, already 3 big guys jump out of the vehicle and they begin to make sure that they're in control of the situation. And all of a sudden, the man of God comes out with a nice suit, and the guys begin moving. And all of a sudden, about 2 to 3 people begin showing them where they're supposed to go to sit. I begin thinking of the John, the James, how they suffered, how they served Christ. And now you have the modern apostle with bodyguard, nice cars, and Think of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. A very common man, yet God said there's something wrong with us today. The same kind of things happened one time I was home. There is a particular businessman I was working with here in Kampala, helping them in their work. I didn't know that this guy was a born again, because to me it was not appearing to me as a born again, the way he speak, the way he behave. But when I was in Burundi service, are you coming with me to church? I said, are you born again? I said, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, what? I didn't know that you're one, because don't behave like one. So you come. So I went with this guy to this particular church in Burundi where he normally fellowship. As we entered the church, the guy was in front of me. So when we get in the middle of the church, they stopped me. They showed me another place to go to sit. For him, there was a special seat somewhere in front where a VIP seat. And all of a sudden, he noticed that I was behind. I was being stopped. To me, I have no problem. I was just going to sit where I was supposed to sit. And he called the usher and said, you, don't stop him. He's with me. Let him. I said, eh. You see, this is super. Eh? So I moved with him. And there was really nice seat, eh? Not regular seat like other people's seat. And I sat there. The pastor have like a big, big, big chair to make sure that he shows that I am the big man in the church. Eh? And they are also the VIP, so I was among the VIPs. A friend of mine after church was like, how did you get there? I say, I don't know. Because in that church, unless you are a big boss in the church or you are well known in the government, you can't sit there. So that day I was lucky to sit in the VIPs. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. We have moved from humility, humble servants, to create ourselves big seats, VIPs in the church. That's how long we have gone. Well, that's the extreme. But the same kind of problem can happen in our families. You find that the husband at home is trying to treat everybody else at home as slaves, and he's the king. How are we treating our brothers and sisters where we are? We work at our job, at our school. It's very easy to develop this mentality of boss. No, the generals, I'm in charge. So we need to take it. How are we really treating ourselves? How are we behaving? Are we humble servants? So these two disciples, we are targeting this biggest spot in the kingdom. And this was wrong, as Jesus is going to open our eyes to the way of his kingdom. 22 of our passage. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? They immediately answered. We can, they answered. First of all, note that Jesus did not give the answer to their mother, because she's the one come with the idea of the two sons to sit in the left and right. But he said, you don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they answered, we can. This means somewhere, somehow they connive with the mom and say, mom, you know what? I know Jesus Christ will listen to you more than us. Why don't you go and speak for us? On top of that, you're going to look innocent before the other 10. They're not going to blame us. If Jesus grants us our request, they're going to blame you. So please, ma'am, come with us. That was a wise idea. But Jesus is much wiser than them. So he was not ready to grant them their selfish ambition to be bigger than the other 10. Jesus is mentioning a cup. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? I know most of you think of maybe a cup of water or milk or wine, but it was not wine or milk. It was a cup of suffering. The Bible interprets itself. The cup is being mentioned here, but we are going to find out really what that Jesus meant by saying, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. 38. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. 39. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my father, if possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. May this cup be taken from me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now this was the last moment before Jesus went to the cross or begin his way to the cross. So great suffering were awaiting him. It's mentioned here that my soul is overwhelmed today with sorrow to the point of death. This was the rawest moment of Jesus Christ when he was totally discouraged, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him. At this point, he changed completely. He wanted the support of these disciples. He wanted encouragement. This was one of the most time that the disciples are also wondering, what has happened to our master? Why is he so discouraged? But they didn't know exactly what was going to happen to him. This was the final way of Christ to the cross. So the cup here, Jesus that is crying, may this cup be taken from me, was a cup of suffering. It was the cross. It was the heaviness of taking the sins of the world over him, be punished for it, deliver us and set us free. It was not easy. It was really difficult. At this moment, even the Son of God was extremely discouraged. But in his prayer, he said, not as I will, but as you will. Still Jesus, even in a difficult moment, he still submitted to the will of his Father. He still wanted to carry the cross for us, be punished on our behalf. Jesus in 23 of Matthew chapter 20, our original passage, he assured them to drink the cup. This is what he said in his word. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right or left in my left is not for me to grant. This places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. You will indeed drink from my cup. You will indeed suffer for me. That was an assurance to the disciples. Yes, you're asking for a prominent seat. This one, I'm sorry, it's not for me to give. It's not for me to appoint. My Father has already prepared people who are fit for those positions. But as for the cup of suffering, be ready. You will indeed suffer for my sake. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it did not last long before they begin actually drinking on the cup of suffering for the sake of Christ. The word of God said, it was about this time that the King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Chapter 12 of Acts, verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. He had James put to death. James was the first one to take the cup of suffering because he was killed by Herod, the king. The cup you will surely drink. But to sit on my right or left is not for me to grant. Again, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, now, later on, after some years, John writes in the Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and a companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now this is John in his old age, testifying that he was exiled to Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He mentioned here suffering. He was suffering for the sake of Christ. John is the one who later on passed on the book of Revelation. He was being given the revelation, the book of Revelation that we have today in our Bible. But John was not immune to suffering, to persecution. So the two brothers actually did suffer for Christ. James early in his life and John later in his life, but they both suffered for Christ. So the two brothers were focusing on something wrong. They are focusing on their positions. They forget that they are going to suffer for Christ. They paid a heavy price. Now, I'm sure that after that, surely Jesus Christ rewarded his brothers in the kingdom of heaven. But at enough, they suffered so much for him. In Mark chapter 8, 34, the word of God says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" The same warning is being given in Matthew, where Jesus said that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and daily follow me. When we follow Christ for the sake of things that we are targeting to receive from him, we are focusing on the wrong thing. Instead, we need to focus on the persecution, on difficulty, on hardship we have to go through for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of Christ. When you are prepared to suffer for something, you endure. But when you're expecting something and you don't find it, you end up give up. That's why I always, against the gospel that portrayed Jesus as a means to receive only good things. Come to receive ABC. Come to have this. Come to be this. And forget to tell people there is also suffering. There is also difficult. There is also hardship in following Christ. So I cannot fool you. Following Christ demands a lot of commitment. You have to be committed to follow Christ. You have to be ready to lose some of the stuff in your life for the sake of his name. My brother joined the army and used to tell me that when they are going for a battle, they always go with some coffin with them. Some cars are full of food, ammunitions, but there was always a car that parked full of coffin for them. Why? They always want to let them know, you guys, some of you are not going to come back. As a matter of fact, those coffins are for some of you. And the guys were like, wow, we have to fight. Yeah? Imagine, people risk their life just to fight these worldly, common wars around us. So, the same commitment, the same determination should be ours. We have to be ready to suffer for Christ, even to the point of death in some case, like in the Muslim world. Some believers over there have been persecuted because of Jesus Christ. In some family, you mention the name of Jesus Christ, you kicked out. In some country, even find you preaching the gospel. It's against the law. Prison. There are people who have suffered for Christ. I guess today the church exists because of suffering of faithful servants of Christ Jesus. So when you happen to be suffering for Christ, That's not strange. Jesus Christ warned us, and Jesus Christ prepared us in advance. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. A same scenario look a bit like this. One general was moved to an island with a multitude of soldiers in boats, carrying a lot of ammunition, food, and all these things that they need for war. When they landed at a particular island, he ordered all the soldiers to go in front of him. He remained with about 30 to 40 soldiers and said, "We have some fuel in the boat. Pour some fuel in the boat and burn all the boats." And when the soldier who went ahead of them didn't see the flame coming up, they were wondering. They ran to the boats and the general stopped them and said, "You guys, it's my order. I want you to know we have no way out. These are the boats. There is no return. There is no surrender. Now you know what you're supposed to do. We either fight to win or we fight to die." So there was determination in the fighting. Following Jesus Christ in our generation demands some determination, because there is a lot of things that will pull you from following him, from focusing on him, from being determined to follow him. Sometimes it might even be some small problems here and there, and they take your attention, possibly to the things of this world, or to your problems, or to your need, and you end up give up on your passion to follow Christ with all your heart. If you are aiming following Christ, make sure that you don't leave any way of escape behind you. Let it be that you just move forward, because it's not easy to follow Christ in our generation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul writes this wise word for us. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heir with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." In other words, we share in his suffering, we carry the cross, our cross, in order that we may share in his glory. We may expect some difficulties, expect some hardship as you follow Christ, as you serve him. We are in a foreign land. We are not of this world. Our home is heaven. And the world we are living in is against our faith and our commitment to the spiritual world. 24, back in Matthew 20, chapter 20. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. In other words, the 10 disciples, after hearing that the two brothers now are seeking to be on top position, they were not happy. Why? It's not because they were innocent. It's because the two brothers are bold enough to barbarize their desire to be great. You know that kind of fight. Yeah? When in an organization or in the government, there are people who are fighting to win the favor of the big man. So if you put yourself there to win the favor of the big man, to be on top of others, expect some problem from the people you are leaving behind. And possibly this always creates jealousy, anger, bitterness, gossip, disunity, and a poor performance in some instances, in organization or even church. Because in church you find also like the pastor has become the king, and now in order for you to have any position in the church, supposed to bow down to the pastor to elevate you. Your focus is not no longer on God. Your focus is in pleasing the pastor at any cost. It's very much common. But I love Jesus. He's a wise leader. It's not like our political leader who use this kind of problem to manipulate people. By the way, when you begin fighting for position, it's an open door for you to be manipulated, for you to be used, for you to be mistreated. And that has happened a lot. We see leaders elevate one, demote this one, promote that one. Why? To keep themselves in power. Why? There is that hunger for power. The Church of Jesus Christ should not be that way. Verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." 26. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Extremely contrary to what they are all focusing on. They are focusing on prominent places, being the top guys, being the leaders, overrule over others. But Jesus turned them around and said, "You guys, in my kingdom, it's not this way. If you want to be great, you become least. In my kingdom, the way up, it's down. In this world, we know very well that the president is up over there. And all these other leaders come down to the common man, serving the big man. So if you are somewhere near the president, you have to be served by those who are under you. Those who are under this one have to be served by these who are here, up to the last man." And Jesus Christ, that's what he's trying to explain to them. You should not exercise authority over your brothers like the Gentiles do or the secular world does. Instead, for you, if you want to be on top there, come down at the bottom and serve everybody else. That will be the way. In 27, say the same thing. "And whosoever wants to be first must be your slave." A low position is not something that we run into. We always want to run into the bigger position. Serving others does not come automatically to us. We always want to be served. And Jesus Christ is giving them an example here. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, I want you to remember very well who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is not a regular common human being like us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lord of Lords. He is above and beyond all powers and authority in the universe. If there is any title you can think of in the universe, Christ is above that title, that power, that authority, whatever it might be. But guess what? He did not come to serve, to be served, but he came to serve. Picture Jesus on top of everything. He is God. Now see God, the creator of the universe. He's surely on top. Now he's on earth to serve. That's the picture of Christianity. That's the picture of the kingdom of God. We are servants. Jesus has called us to serve. He's not only calling us to serve, he's showing us the example. He's leading by example. Remember him washing the disciples' feet. This is God sitting down. I believe the disciples' feet were really dirty. Eh? He knelt down, get a bucket of water, begin cleaning these feet of the disciples. God cleaning our feet. God washing your feet. Picture that. See him at his throne with the angels and all the power and glory, and yet hold your feet and wash them. That's the God we serve. And he demands that for us. Let that be your attitude. Let that be your heart. Let that be your way of life. As we cross, I think Paul summarized almost what we ought to do, what will be Jesus Christ's word for us in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 9. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in every nature God, I want you to note this, who, being in every nature God, now we are dealing with God. This is the Son of God. He is in a very nature God. There is nothing that separates him from being God. He is God. Yet, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In another word, Jesus never used his title as God for him to be served. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, this is Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to urge us, you guys, be of same mind as like Christ, who was in every nature God, but humbled himself in order to serve us. So in the same way, I and you should be humble ourselves. Forget your title, forget your power, forget your money, forget your this, your that, but just be humble. Be a man who can serve others in spite of who you are. It's very easy in church to be proudful for different things. You can be rich and feel like, I can't approach so-and-so. They are too rough for me. They are not of my class. You can be very educated and feel proudful in the church. Feel like, those ones, I don't have time for them. There can be all sorts of pride, position, power, fame, place, all these kind of things. So we should empty ourselves of all these things that God has blessed us with. Be lowly, be humble, be able, be in a place where everybody else can be able to reach you. If God can come from the top to the bottomless bottom to wash our feet, die for us on the cross, there is absolutely nothing that you cannot do to serve others. And it's always beautiful when a son or a daughter of God is extremely blessed with either material prosperity or education or a position. They really hold a good position in church or in the government, wherever. But when they come to church, man, they are humble. They are approachable, simple. You don't feel that power in them. It's really beautiful. I love that. I love that humility. So we should be praying for God to give us the grace. Instead of focusing on the big position where we rule and exercise authority over our brothers and sisters, we should be in that position whereby even a street kid can come to you and, you know, just with you, feel at peace with you, feel like, yeah, he's my brother, he's my sister in Christ. Humility. We can never go lower than the one who have redeemed us, our Heavenly Father. So it's my prayer that God help us. I know there is pride in our life. It's just a matter of God pointing at our problems and bring us down. It's my prayer that God help us to be humble men and women, servant, leader. People can come as low as possible for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Because the Christ we are following is extremely humble, gentle, heavenly Father. So let us walk in his shoes. Be humble. Be servants of others. And this always amazes me. It's true that whenever you really come down in the kingdom of God, focus on just serving. Do what you're supposed to do, a regular job. You'll be surprised of how God is going to promote you. It's kind of like automatic. I don't know how it works for you, but it's there. And those who are trying to fight hard for power, for position, along the way, not only that, they end up losing their position. Or you can have the power and lose the favor of God. Even in secular world, wherever you are working, if you focus on serving those people you are working with, believe me, in one way or the other, your boss or your manager will notice how different you are. Because you are not focusing on what? Position. How can I push this organization to a better place? How can I serve this organization? By the way, where you are, that's your ministry. Because God commands you. You are not serving your boss, you're serving Christ who puts you there. One of the examples that you should give at work, it's not only preaching the gospel to them, for them knowing that you are born again, but practically they should see you also busy working when there is not even a supervisor to see what you are doing. Why? Your supervisor is Christ, your boss is above, not them. And when you focus on him, your promotion is on the way, because you don't work to please the boss. You have to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you wonder how God is going to lift you up. So don't fight for power. Don't fight for position. Be a humble, lowly servant where you are. You will wonder how position will seek for you, but you not seek for the position. Let us pray. Precious Lord, once again, Lord, we humbly ask of you, Jesus, to forgive us of our sins, O my King. For Father, we naturally focus on those prominent seats, O God, where we can rule and reign and exercise authority over our brothers and sisters, O Lord, my King. But blessed Savior, may you give us the grace that will be servant, leader, O God, men and women who are humble, seeking to serve others. Father, in our own strength, surely we cannot. By our own ability, by our own nature, it cannot happen. But Jesus, we ask of you, you who lives in us, you said that I who begin a good work in you, I will fulfill it. Come and help us, even in the area of humility, in the area of servanthood. Give us the grace, give us the wisdom of believing in your principle. Whosoever wants to be great should be least. Whosoever wants to be first should be last. Lord, help us to believe in the truth of your word. Help us to be servants. Help us to see this real and active in our everyday life. And forgive us, O God, where we have acted differently, where we have not, O my precious Redeemer, applied this principle of your kingdom. Merciful Savior, continue to be with us, O God. It's my prayer that you help us, not only in this area, O God, I know in our hearts, in our lives, we might have problems, difficulties, hardship. Lord, according to your grace, may you grant us, O Lord God, what we need. May you bless us, O precious Redeemer, for us who need strength, encourage us. For those who need, O Lord, my King, financial breakthrough, it's my prayer that you visit them. For those who need hearing, Lord God, may you heal them. Blessed Savior, I know there are different needs among us. The good thing is that you know our heart better than ourselves. You know our weaknesses better than we do. So, Lord, we pray that you come in our lives and help us to live, O Lord God, our lives for you. Merciful Savior, give us breakthroughs, O Lord God, my King, Jesus, to be really faithful servant, to be really, O Lord God, my King, faithful sons and daughters of you, O Lord God, in every area of our lives. We thank you, therefore, may you be with us, O Lord God, my King. May you continue to protect us and guide us in everything, O Lord God, in our lives. In your precious name, Jesus, we humbly pray.